Thanks for reading for us, Wendy. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors at this church. I am completely untalented at aesthetics, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today. The title for the sermon today is A Prayer from the Heart. We see in our passage today Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church. It is a prayer that reflects the heart of Paul, and we're going to see what our hearts can learn from it as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that above Paul, above the Thessalonian church, and above our church, you are in complete control. You are the one whom we call upon to work in this world. You are the one who we trust to do what is right and good in this world as well. And so, Lord, as we pray and as we have lives of prayer, we pray that our prayers may be informed by the prayers that we see in Scripture, that we may have your heart, your priorities, and love the things that you love. Lord, we pray that you may train our hearts today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many times in my life where I am forced to confront the fact that I can't do everything myself, that there are things that I am completely untalented at. When a plumbing or electrical problem comes up in my house, maybe when someone has stolen my bank card and taken my money and I need that money back. Or when I get into a car accident and my car needs repairs. In each of these situations, I am completely powerless. I wouldn't have the first idea on how to solve the problem myself. And the only thing I can do in a situation like that is call upon someone else to help me. Call upon someone whose expertise and knowledge is able to help me with my problems. Now, when I call upon these guys, some of the time they don't answer. I call them and kind of I leave a message and they don't get back to me. But sometimes they do. And through their power, through their knowledge, through their expertise, the problems with my house or my car or my bank account are solved. Now, this everyday experience of recognizing your powerlessness, calling on someone else to help you and waiting for their response, it's really similar to prayer, isn't it? It's what we do with God. We call upon God when we are powerless. We ask him. We wait for his response. And I guess what I'm trying to say from all this is that everyone prays to someone. You know, if prayer is just calling upon someone who is more powerful than you to solve something that you can't solve, well, then yeah, whether you're religious or not, you pray all the time. We call upon technicians and mechanics and tradespeople to fix our possessions. We call upon governments to bring justice and fairness. We call upon our parents to provide us with shelter, wisdom, and love. And even parents call upon their children to provide them with status and honor. Everyone prays to someone. And the truth that goes along with everyone prays to someone is that everyone also prays for what is on their heart. You see, I wouldn't ask the bank to refund the money that got stolen from me if I didn't care about money. I wouldn't ask the car mechanic to repair my car if I didn't care about my car. I wouldn't ask the government to make laws that are just and compassionate if I didn't care about justice and compassion. Whatever you ask for shows what you value. Everyone prays for what's on their heart. And so the question about prayer is not do you pray, but who are you praying to? The question isn't do you pray, but what do you pray for? Because everyone prays to someone, and everyone prays for what is on their heart. We're going to see a prayer today. It's Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church. We're going to see how this prayer reflects Paul's awareness of how powerless he is. We're going to see his dependence on God, who has the power to answer his prayers. And we're going to see how these prayers reflect Paul's heart, what he loves and values. We are at the end of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Over the last few weeks, we've seen Paul's concern for the Thessalonian church. Paul has been chased out of the city of Thessalonica. He can't get back in. He's not allowed to see the Thessalonians, but he still cares about them. And he wants to know how the Thessalonian church is going. So he sends Timothy to see what their faith is like. He wants to know, are these guys still trusting in Jesus? Have they caved into pressure from their society? Have they chosen the easy road and given up on the faith in order to avoid getting persecuted? And we saw last week that Timothy came back to Paul and he tells Paul the Thessalonians are going just fine. They remember Paul positively. They still believe in Jesus. They want to see Paul. And Paul is delighted and overjoyed by that. And so in light of that, Paul prays. And he prays here for three things. There is a prayer for contact, a prayer for love, and a prayer for their future. And I want to show you that in each of these things, the reason why Paul prays is because he knows he's powerless. And he prays because it is something that is on his heart. So let's do the first one, which is a prayer for contact. We see this in verse 11. Now may our God, our Father himself, and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Paul wants to be with the Thessalonians, and he prays for that because he knows he is powerless to bring it about himself. There is no human way that Paul can get back to the Thessalonian church. The city is not going to let him back in. They're not going to just stop persecuting Christians. Paul is powerless to get to this church that he loves. And that's why what he is doing here is he's asking God to make a way. He's asking God to do the things that he knows that he can't do himself. And Paul's prayer reflects his heart as well. Paul prays for contact because he wants to meet and be with other Christians. You see, Paul recognizes that we are relational beings. God is a relational God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship with each other. And God has made us in his image for relationship too. God says at the beginning of the Bible, it is not good for the man to be alone. We are made for relating, relating to God and relating to each other. And this is what Paul feels for the Thessalonians. He wants to relate to them, and that's why he sent Timothy to find out about them. It's why he put up with the trouble, put up with the delay of being without Timothy, because Paul knows that knowing about the Thessalonians was more important. You know, when you're on a Zoom call with someone, either at work or just having a conversation, if someone lags for just 1 to 2 seconds, you start worrying, don't you? Is this conversation just going to die? Paul had to deal with a lag of months. Right? He writes to the Thessalonians, "Hi, how are you?" And he is waiting there for months. And he was fine because what mattered more than efficiency was relationship. Because what Paul really wanted to know what was going on with the Thessalonians. And so Paul's prayer reflects his heart. Another thing to note from this is that I don't think there's anything actually to suggest anywhere else in the Bible that Paul actually got to see the Thessalonians after this. This was a prayer that Paul gave to God that God didn't answer. You might ask the question, well, what's the point of praying if your prayer is not answered? Well, you've got to remember that Jesus also prayed to God to be spared from dying on the cross. God didn't answer that prayer either. God does not give us always what we want if what we want is not in his best plans for us and the world. But even then, it is still useful to pray to God. Because just like every parent wants to hear what is on their children's hearts, God wants to hear what is on our hearts. So do you value contact with people? Do you pray for it? We might think that we'd be just fine if we were just by ourselves, but I think for most of us, eventually, we would feel the need to be around others, to have friends, to have family. The Christian poet John Donne wrote, "No man is an island." And we saw that during COVID, didn't we? How hard being in lockdown was. You know, it might have been fine and refreshing for a while, but eventually I think even the most introverted of us, we were feeling the need to get back together. And that's because we're made for real relational contact. It's part of being in the image of our relational God. And so Paul prays for contact with the Thessalonians. Second thing Paul prays for is love. And we see that in the next verse, verse 12, when Paul prays, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, as just as ours does for you." See, this prayer is a prayer from powerlessness as well. Paul knows that there's nothing that he can do to make people more loving. Think about your own human relationships, your friends, your family. You just can't make someone love you. You can't just tell someone or order someone to love you and then expect it to happen. You know, if you could, dating and marriage would be a whole lot easier. But the truth is that the more that love is forced and coerced, the less it happens. When people are told to love, what you actually get is just a grudging, diminished parody of love. We all know that the more that love is demanded, the less that love is actually given. Christianity has recognized this, by the way, since the time of Jesus and probably even before that. The Bible teaches that laws and rules and structures do not change people's hearts, and that love is not earned, it comes undeserved. The best kind of love comes completely out of the heart of the lover. And that what actually changes people's hearts to love is God giving people an awareness of his love for them and working his spirit in their hearts to change them. And that's why Paul is praying here for love, because he's asking God to do something that he knows he can't do himself. And this prayer is a prayer from Paul's heart as well. See, what Paul wants, what gives Paul joy, is seeing Christians love each other and seeing Christians love the world. But I want you to notice here that Paul is actually doing something here when he prays for love that we don't normally do. He's praying for something that the Thessalonians already have. They are already a loving church. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, that they have labor prompted by love. It says in chapter 3, verse 6, that Timothy comes back to Paul and reports on the Thessalonians' faith and love. Later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul will write, "Now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." See, the Thessalonians, they're a great and loving church. So why does Paul pray for love? Now, we don't normally pray, "Dear God, I pray that you may give me a place to live." We pray, "Dear God, I thank you that I have a place to live." You don't normally pray, "Dear God, I pray that I may live in a country that doesn't persecute Christians." You pray, "Dear God, I thank you that I live in a country without persecution." You don't pray, "Dear God, I pray for a pastor who is biblical and loving and good looking." No, what you pray is, "Dear God, I thank you for Gower." Except that we do pray for things that we already have, don't we? You know, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." I have daily bread. I buy it from Coles, but I still pray for it. And that's because Christians are meant to have this awareness that everything that we have comes from God. God is in control of everything. If God wanted to take away my daily bread from me, he could totally do it, and I would be powerless to stop him. So we depend on God for everything, just like Paul and the Thessalonians depend on God to make them loving people. I think another reason is because if you truly love something, you can't have enough of it. Paul wants the Thessalonians to be a loving church, and even if they are loving, he just can't get enough of that love. He wants it to increase and overflow. And also notice here, it seems like there is this progression from love that goes outwards. It starts in the church and then flows out into the world. The Thessalonians have a love for their church, but it's just so much love that it's meant to spill over into the world as well. Just loving your church is not enough. That is hoarding something that is meant to also be shared with those outside the church. And so Paul's prayer for love reflects a heart that takes joy in love. So to you, do you value love? Do you pray for love? You might not think that you are a particularly loving person. Have you prayed to God about that? Have you prayed that your church might be a more loving place for each other and for the world? Now, if you think your church is not loving and you try to force your church to be more loving, how far do you think you're going to get? How would that work on you if someone just told you to love more? No, you talk to the person whose power can actually change it, actually change people's hearts. Paul prays for love. Paul's third prayer is for the Thessalonians' future, and we see that in verses 13. He says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." This is, again, a prayer that Paul prays because he is powerless to do it himself. Paul cannot save people from their sins. Paul can't make people holy and blameless when Jesus returns. The Bible says that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one Savior, one person who can rescue people from sin and death and hell. And that's why Paul asks God to save the Thessalonians. Paul's asking God to do something that he knows he can't do himself. And this is a prayer from the heart as well. What Paul wants to see is people saved at the last day. Paul has the Thessalonians' future in mind. Paul has their end in mind, and not just the end of their lives, but the end of this era. When Jesus comes to judge the world, Paul wants them to be on the right side of Jesus when he returns. See, the Christian life is not about how you start. It's about how you finish. If you do well in kindergarten, but tank the HSC, then your kindergarten performance doesn't really matter. No, when you're in a race, when you're running or swimming or driving or whatever race you're doing, it's best to have a good time for your run. It's not that good to have a bad time. But even worse than having a bad time is to have recorded against your name the words, "did not finish," isn't it? And Paul doesn't want that for the Thessalonians. Paul is always on the lookout for their eternal state and the eternal state of others as well. Not just how they're going in this life, but how they're going to finish this life. How they're going to be before Jesus when he returns. Do you value people's future? Do you value their ultimate future? Is that what's on your heart when you think of the people around you? Do you pray for people's future? Because the people that you care about, you know, you might want them to be rich rather than poor. You might want them to be healthy rather than unhealthy, good career rather than bad career. And you might pray to God for them to have those good things. And that's totally fine. You're allowed to pray to God for anything. But there's no point in them having those things and then being on the wrong side of Jesus when he returns. Only Jesus can save them. So you might want to ask Jesus to do that. Paul prays for the Thessalonians' future. And so in each of these three things, we've seen Paul's awareness of his powerlessness. We've seen Paul pray for the priorities that are on his heart. And so what do we take away from this? Well, let me encourage you to do two things from this passage today. Firstly, try praying. Now, remember, we all pray to somebody. We all call upon people more powerful than ourselves to help us when we are powerless. So why not also pray to God? God is more powerful than all the authorities that we normally pray to or call upon. God can do so much more than they can. We don't need to worry ever that we are asking God to do something that is not in his skill set, because God can do anything. We can ask God for anything. And when you pray, there's no ritual to it. You know, you can bow your head and close your eyes and put your hands together if that helps you to concentrate. But this is not magic, all right? It doesn't depend on the correct gestures or the correct words. You can just ask God in your heart, anywhere, anytime, and that is praying to God. But we'll only pray if we're actually aware of the things that we are powerless to change in this world. And when I think about us and when I think about our lives, you know, I'm not sure that the amount that we actually pray accurately reflects how powerless we are. We should pray more if we recognize that. For me personally, you know, there are things that sometimes really eat away at me, things that make me bitter and angry or scared or frustrated. But I have found that when I talk to God about them, talking to God has actually helped me to be less anxious, less angry. I trust God more because I pray, and it helps me to recognize how powerless I often am, and so it makes me less hypocritical as well. So try praying to God. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is try praying for the things that are on God's heart. Try praying for the things that are on God's heart. There are many things that I think I need. There are many things that I think that other people need as well. But from a passage like this, we see that the things that people really need, We see God's priorities for their lives, not our own. I think that actually puts our little desires into perspective. You know, who influences us to think that we need things? Well, it's often the person next door who has more than we do. It's our friends and our family. It's whoever is being followed on social media. We are more influenced by these people than we would care to admit. And it is not healthy. The easiest way, by the way, to try and pray for the things that are on God's heart is to just read the Bible and to pray for the things that are in there, because that's where you actually see God's heart. I think personally, doing that, praying for what's really important in my own life, actually helps me to focus on what's really important. It helps me to be content if I don't have the things that my neighbours have. And it helps me to help others to find what's really important in life as well. So can I encourage you? Try praying for the things that are on God's heart. Everyone prays to someone. When we're powerless, when we recognize that we are powerless, we call upon those who are in power to save us. We've seen today that Paul does this with God. Paul couldn't make contact with the Thessalonians. He couldn't make the Thessalonians more loving. He couldn't make them holy and blameless before Jesus. But God could. And that's why Paul entrusted those things to God. He entrusted to God the things that were on his heart. And those things, contact, love, people's future, they're actually only on Paul's heart because they're on Jesus' heart first. See, Jesus loves and wants contact with his people. He wanted it so much that he came down from heaven to be a man, to be with us. Jesus loves and wants his people to love. That's why he said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus loves and cares about people's ultimate future as well. That's pretty much the only reason why he died. So that people's sins could be taken on himself, so that they could stand clean and blameless before God at the last day. When Paul prays from his heart, well, he's also praying a prayer that is on Jesus' heart. When we pray, we are making a similar statement to Paul. We are saying that we're actually not as powerful as we pretend to be, especially if God exists and is in control of this world. But we're also making a statement that we trust God. And we are saying that what we are praying is important to us. We want to have these kinds of hearts. And so for all these reasons, don't be surprised when if you try praying, and if you try praying for the things that are on God's heart, don't be surprised if it's a great blessing to your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us prayer. And Lord, we pray that we may recognize just how powerless we are to affect anything in this world. Please help us to see this world as a world where you are in absolute control and where you give and take away. And Lord, we pray that therefore we may be driven to pray for you, especially in those times when we feel that powerlessness. Lord, we also pray that our prayers might be informed by your word, that we may pray the things that inform our hearts from your word. Please help us to pray for contact with brothers and sisters in Christ. Please help us to pray for a love for our church that overflows into a love for the world. And Lord, we also pray that we may be praying for people's eternal state, that we may care about that more than anything else, and ask you and your Son, Jesus Christ, to make effective Jesus' death on the cross for them, so that they may be found pure and blameless and on the right side of Jesus on the last day. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.